So one-year birthday parties are always kind of funny to me. We get food that the kid can't eat and rent bouncy houses that the kid can't jump in, and it's really just kind of for the family, isn't it? You know, the Bible teaches us that the church is supposed to be like a family. And we all know that families are messy. And I know, at least mine was. I don't know about yours, but we know families are usually messy. Looking back when I was on my childhood, when I was growing up, sometimes I wonder, how on earth did I even make it out alive? Not because of bad parenting. I had great parents. But because of the way my siblings and I, we hurt each other. We were just, sometimes you're going, what on earth is, when I think back, what on earth was wrong with us? I've got a little brother and two little sisters, and sometimes we were best friends, we were sweet. And other times we were just vicious. Sometimes we made good decisions. Other times, not very good decisions. I mean, one time my brother is like 7 years younger than me, but he's like one of the toughest little punks on the planet. He was from the time he was about two. He comes up behind me and shoots me in the backside with a BB gun. And I took the BB gun from him. I swung it like a baseball bat and hit him with it. Another time I took his bicycle and I was riding off, it was a little kid's bicycle, and I was riding off on it, and it was a summer day, I wasn't wearing a shirt. He grabs this willow branch, it was like 12 feet long, and he just whips me across the back with it, and it hurt so bad. And I threw the bike, I went over and punched him, and then I look, and I said, you guys, it's funny, but in the moment, it's violent. I see my dad coming, and we're like, we're done. And my dad comes and straightens it out. One time I talked my little sister into jumping off, she was about first grade, I talked her into jumping off the high dive, and she does this big old slap on the side of her body. Do not know how she made it out of that thing alive. Also don't know why the lifeguards let her do it. That same sister, she's in a lot of my stories. That same sister, one time I convinced her when she was about second or third grade to climb in the back of one of these like baby backpacks from the 80s that looks like a big, you know, had a big metal frame and looked like a hiking backpack. She climbs in the back of it and I get like, I can't support it. And I go over and her head hits a hinge of a closet door and cuts it all open. That same sister, again, one time I built a jump and I was jumping kids in my neighborhood on the BMX. You're just lining kids up and seeing how many of them you could jump over. And my little sister was courageous. And I think she liked me and wanted me to really think she was cool. And so she would volunteer to be that, you know, that brave soul that would be on the end, the last one in line. Which, you know, if the guy on the BMX doesn't get enough air, you just get a belly full of back tire. And that happened multiple times, and she would still do it. I mean, it wasn't just the one time. And I mean, one time my cousin climbed in the dryer. I'm not making this up, and convinced me to shut the door and start the dryer. And I did. Pretty soon, and I opened up, let him out. And I'm going, how on earth, man, with all the ways we hurt each other, not only how do we make out alive, but you start to wonder, is this worth it? Like, his family, is it worth it? And then, you know, the Bible comes along, and one of the main images the New Testament uses for a church is a family. And like any family, it can be messy. We hurt each other in a lot of different ways for a lot of different reasons. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. Sometimes we're mean, sometimes we're stupid. And it's just family, and it's messy, and it can make you wonder, is it worth it? And I want to say yes. It is. Why it's worth it? Because it's through this family that God wants to accomplish his work. It's through the family of the church that God wants to accomplish his mission. Jesus said, this is how the world is going to know that you're really my followers. By the way, you love each other. Right? Jesus prayed the night before he went to the cross, God, would you help them be unified? Would you help them be one like a family? Why? He says, so that the world may know that you sent me. You hear what he's saying there? Jesus is praying that we'd be tight like a family so that the whole world would know that he is the Savior, that God sent Jesus. It's a big deal. There's a lot on the line for this family. And even though it can get messy, I say it's worth it. So because the family is a big deal and because the family is messy, when Jesus says, here's how I want you to deal with that mess, we should pay attention. When Jesus says, hey, I know there's going to be conflict. I know you guys are going to rub up against each other and sometimes rub each other the wrong way. Here's how I want you to deal with it. We should pay attention. Because families that don't learn how to get along eventually break up. Right? Why do you put oil in an engine? Right? Because those parts that are in close proximity, when they come into contact with each other, there's friction. And that friction heats up. It eventually causes destruction. And pretty soon, that engine won't do what it's designed to do anymore. The question isn't how do you avoid friction, it's how do you deal with it? There's no such thing as like some sort of conflict-free church. The question isn't how do we create a zone where there's just never any conflict. The question is how do we deal with the conflict when it arises. So Jesus tells us how. He says, okay, here's my plan. Here's what I want you to do. Dear members of Alliance Church Hortonville, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. But the one who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. Would you pray with me? Jesus, your words here, they seem so clear. But life and relationships and conflict are so blurry. I pray that you would help us right now get your heart here. Would you help us get the heart of this teaching so that as we try to apply this clear teaching to a confusing reality, we would be able to do things your way, that we'd be able to be a church that gets along, that we'd be a family, not a family that's perfect, but a family that stays together because they deal with their friction. And pray that to your glory and for the sake of a world that really needs you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this is a text that can seem so black and white. But when you take the black and white text and try to apply it to real life situations, which are rarely black and white, what seemed clear can become confusing. And I just want to say that's okay. Just on the front end of this thing, I want to say that's okay. You may very well leave here with more questions than answers, and that's all right, because I believe that if we get at the heart of this text, it will shine clarity into the unclear. It won't be a map, but it'll be a compass. Right? It'll guide us in the gray area of relationships and conflict and so on. So let's go through it. Jesus says, if your brother sins, this is what you do. Here's the process. So what I want us to do this morning is walk through this process, which we're going to look at each step. And then after we look at the process, I want to highlight the purpose and then talk about our proper response. So the process, here's how it goes. I'll sum it up like this. No group, little group, big group, out of the group. All right, Jesus says, if your brother sins, this can be translated brother or sister, if another member of the church, if a fellow believer sins. So what he's not talking about how to resolve conflict with any person out in the world necessarily, though a lot of the principles here, the heart of this, could certainly apply. It could certainly speak into that. What Jesus is talking about immediately is in the family. So he says, if someone in the family sins, if one of your brothers or sisters sins, now some translations, including the English Standard Version, which I've projected here, include against you. If someone in the family sins against you, and some don't include those words against you. Why? because there are very reliable early manuscripts that include the words against you, and there are very reliable early manuscripts that do not include the words against you. It's a minor scribal discrepancy. It doesn't change the heart of the teaching, but it could make you go, okay, which one is it here? Which situation are we dealing with? Is this just when someone sins against me? Or is it when someone sins in general? What if I see someone sin against someone else? Do I have any responsibility there? To me, it doesn't really matter which one it is. I don't think it's necessary to worry about if this is just if someone sins against me or if they sin against someone else. Why? Why do I say that? Because if it hurts one member of the family, it hurts the whole family. So whether you've hurt me or you've hurt my little sister, I feel a sense of responsibility here. I have a responsibility. In fact, I would say this is especially important when we're talking about someone hurting someone who is weaker, the weaker members of our family, the less powerful members of our family. This is super important. So if someone, I would say this, if someone has hurt or is hurting the family, what do? Jesus says, step one, you go to them with no group. The first part of verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Highlight that between you and him alone part there. Jesus says, just go to the person. One-on-one, in person, prayerfully, with love, and say, he says, tell him his fault. Say, listen, you did something or you said something that hurt me, and we need to talk about it, and then explain the situation. You articulate clearly how you perceived the situation, how it affected you, how you think the brother or sister is in the wrong, and what you think should happen. Does that make sense? It'd be like, hey, here's you did this, and here's how it hit me, and here's what I think needs to happen. And Jesus says, if they don't listen, if they just fingers in the ears to you when you're with no group, what do? He says, step two, you bring a little group. Verse 16, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So you meet with the person one-on-one, they put their fingers in their ears, Jesus says, okay, this is the next thing I want you to do. I want you to bring one, maybe two other people with you, and I want you to try again. You want these people to be trustworthy, high level of character. Ideally, this is, you're gonna find someone whom both you and the other party know and trust. That's ideal. And the hope is, the presence of one or two other people in the conversation will do a few things. One, it will add very helpful perspective. It'll bring clarity, it'll bring perspective. A third party can see things that you and I can't see. Number two, what it'll do is it'll keep things honest on both sides. And number three, hopefully this will awaken the brother or the sister who's in the wrong. It'll wake them up to the gravity of the situation. Like, this is serious. You blew me off the first time, but this is something to pay attention to. And now Jesus says, if your words continue to fall on deaf ears, even with no group, and then even with the little group, you take it, step three, to the big group. First part of verse 17, he says, if he refuses to listen to them, that's the one or two others you brought in, tell it to the church. So if it gets to this point, this is a very serious matter. But before serious measures are taken to address the serious matter, the big group is brought into the conversation. Now, between our two services here and three services in Appleton plus online, the whole of our congregation is far larger than what Jesus would have had in mind here. I can't imagine a situation where maybe, let's say, between the worship songs and the message, we prayed two parties up here and air their dirty laundry, and we says, well, listen, we got Sally and Bob up here. Turns out Sally killed Bob's goldfish, and she just won't repent of it, won't buy him a new goldfish. She refuses to listen. We brought the elders in. We talked through it. She's still stubborn, won't repent of killing Bob's goldfish. So let's talk about it. I don't see that happening. But what I could imagine happening if a matter did become this serious would be an expression of the church, would be sort of a combination of church leadership and church membership. So pastors, elders, church ministry leaders, along with some fellow congregants, especially if they're in a similar, small groups or mini churches, stuff like that. People that know the people brought into the conversation. What you want here really is an accurate representation of our church family so that the issue can be brought before the big group. And then Jesus says, you do that, and if the person still refuses to listen, right? Didn't listen when there's no group, didn't listen when there's a little group, didn't listen to the big group, what can you do? What's the next step? Now I want you to pause and let's throw some paint on the walls here. Help imagine this. Imagine I said something to you that hurt, that was downright sinful. And you got hurt by it, and you come back to me a week later and say, Brandon, here's the deal. You said X, Y, and Z, and I got to tell you, it hurt bad. And I get defensive, and I dismiss you, and I refuse to listen. And you walk away from that hurt even more. And so what do? You follow Jesus' words here. You get a couple other people, maybe one or two people that I know and trust, that you know and trust. We all sit down together, and again, it's explained. Brandon, you said X, Y, and Z, and it really hurt. And not to mention that, here's a couple other times that you said similar things. This is a pattern. Brandon, you got to do something about this. And if I put my fingers in my ears and I refuse to listen to you, and I say, no, nonsense, you're crazy. I didn't say that, I didn't mean that, you're too sensitive, blah, blah, and I dismiss you. So then the next step, you go, okay, we're gonna get a handful of the ministry leaders, we're gonna get some of the elders involved with this, we're gonna get other people who know and love both of us, we're gonna get a good representation of the church together, and I still have the audacity to refuse to listen. What option do you have? Do I have, in this hypothetical, any business pastoring this church? No. So Jesus says, listen, don't listen with no group, don't listen to the little group, don't listen to the big group. Next step is out of the group. Verse 17b, if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. In other words, treat this person as if they do not know God. This is so extreme. This is such an extreme measure. I want you to know that this is not talking about the disfellowshipping, the sort of thing that is practiced by many cults and other abusive Christian sects. Think of it like, for a good example, if someone leaves the Church of Scientology, or the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, if someone leaves, all ties with that person are supposed to be severed. All communication is cut off. The person that leaves essentially ceases to exist, and that it is a method of control and manipulation, and it is unspeakably abusive and tragic. It's not what Jesus is talking about here. Daughters lose mothers. Marriages are split. Friends are lost. To leave a cult is to leave your entire support network. To leave an abusive church is to leave your entire support network. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. What this is saying is that if someone is hurting God's family and refuses to admit it and refuses to change, that person doesn't get to be a part of the family anymore. Like, we still love them the way we would any outsider, but they don't get to be an insider anymore. They don't get to keep coming to family meetings. They don't get to keep coming to making family decisions. They don't get to keep being in positions where they can continue to hurt other family members. We are obligated to protect the family here. But what we want from this person is what we want of anyone who does not know God. That they would repent and believe the gospel and confess their sins and be saved and call upon the name of Jesus. That's what we want to see happen. But because real Christians confess, and this person is unable to confess, that makes it seem like they don't know God at all. And we want them to. We evangelize. So this is an incredibly extreme measure. This doesn't happen. This is not an everyday thing. This is not an every decade thing, I hope. As a pastor here, as a pastor of this church, I say I hope we never do this. I hope we never get to this point. But you've got my word that when things get hard here, I'm not going to walk away. So if it does come to this, we will do it. Because I care about you, because I care about this church. But I tell you guys, if we, this passage of scripture isn't, the step four isn't the point. Step one is the point. If we faithfully take step one, early and often, only on the rarest of occasions will we find ourselves all the way on step four. Okay. So that's the process Jesus lays out. No group, little group, big group, out of the group. That's the process. But what's the purpose? What's the heart behind the process here? This is so important. The second part of verse 15, Jesus says the purpose of this. He says, if he listens to you, you have gained a brother. That's the purpose. Is reconciliation. The purpose is restoring the relationship. You see, in every single one of these steps, the goal is to gain a sibling in Christ rather than losing them. In the one-on-one, the face-to-face, the no group, it's not, the purpose isn't to win an argument, it's to win the relationship back. When you take one or two others, trustworthy people, into the conversation with you, it's not to gang up on the person, it's to intervene. Even in the extreme case of treating the person like a non-believer, the goal is so that they will feel the weight of their sin, turn from it, seeking forgiveness and restoration. See, the heart of God is a heart of fellowship and communion. And when that fellowship is torn or broken, fractured, God's heart becomes about reconciliation. That's why he sent Christ to the cross. And so that's why we have to have the heart of God, a heart of restoration in this process. This process, decoupled from the purpose, is cold pragmatism. It couldn't be further from the heart of Christ. The point is restoration. So that's the process. That's the purpose behind the process. Now, so far, Jesus has been talking to the party who has been hurt. There's a powerful lesson in here for us when we find ourselves on the other side of the conversation. This is really important. What's the proper response? So Jesus says, if your brother has sinned, go to him, tell him his fault. What if you're on the other side of that and someone comes to you and tells you your fault, the proper response, listen, support, stand together. Okay, that's the three responses I see that are desired here if you're on the other side of this conversation. So let's start with the first one. Listen. Jesus, four times Jesus uses the word listen. If he listens, if he refuses to listen, if he refuses to listen even to the group, if he refuses to listen even to the church, the point is listening, hearing, understanding, responding correctly. If someone says, listen, you've hurt me, our response has to be to listen. A church that doesn't listen can't be on mission. That's the only possible way we can do this. We will fracture and just be a little Pharisee club if we just get defensive when people come to us with conflict. So we listen. We got to listen well. Listen to understand, not listen to defend. If someone says you've hurt them, we listen. Now, step two here, if someone says that someone else has hurt them, like we are the one or two other people, does that make sense? What do? The response is to support. If if someone says, hey, so-and-so hurt me, I went to them one-on-one, it dismissed me outrightly, didn't listen, refused to talk, Jesus says, step two here is I'm supposed to bring one or two other people into this. Where on earth do you think those one or two other people come from? It's us. It's the church. And so it's very important for the success and the health of the relationships in this church that when we have someone come to us, that we be the one or two people in the way Jesus wants us to be the one or two people. We support the person through the conflict and in their pursuit of reconciliation. And then the third part, if someone who has hurt someone will not repent, what do? We stand together with the victim. Jesus says, if he even refuses to listen to the church, then take action. So think about this. Part of the whole bringing it before the church thing and the church deciding that the offender is no longer part of the family is a statement. We do not protect abusers while victims are shunned. It's like, how many people would still be Christians if the church wasn't getting this backwards all the time? This is so important to the health of the church and the faith of individuals, especially those who are not in positions of power and prominence. It's imperative that we be so committed to obeying Jesus in this. If someone comes to us about us, if someone comes to us about someone else, and if someone comes to all of us, we got to obey Jesus, both when we've been offended and when someone says that another has offended them. Okay, so let's bring this into 2022. How do we live this out? Here's what I want to say. Anytime kingdom culture clashes with our culture, we got to choose the kingdom culture. Does that make sense? Anytime the culture of the kingdom of God clashes with our contemporary culture, we have got to choose the culture of the kingdom. Okay, so let's think about, let's juxtapose these two cultures with each one of these. If someone hurts you, well, our culture says, well, what do? You keep a grudge, cut ties, you can ghost them, maybe just bottle it up and take it because they ain't never going to change anyways, so it's not worth it. Or you got a lot of options here. Hurt them back. Gossip about them. Think about that. Jesus says, if someone hurts you, you go talk to them. If someone sins against you, you go talk to them. And we have the tendency to talk to everyone else but them about the thing, don't we? That's our culture, but the culture of the kingdom says, you go talk to them. Explain how their words and their actions hurt you. Their response is not your responsibility. Their response is not your responsibility. Just talk to them about them. And then What if someone confronts you? Someone comes to you and says, hey, you did X, Y, and Z, and here's how it hit me. Our culture says, what do? You get defensive, you save face, maybe deny it. You can gaslight them if you feel like it, make them think they're just crazy, it's all in their head, and none of that's actually happening. That's how our culture tends to operate. But the culture of the kingdom says, no, you listen. You listen well. You listen with a broken heart. You ask for forgiveness. The culture of the kingdom says you value relationships over your reputation. What if someone else has been hurt? If someone says, hey, listen, so-and-so hurt me. Our culture tends to sort of feign support. It was a lot of times to give unwise counsel. You should retaliate. You should get them back. Who knows? A lot of times we shame the victim. But should you have been in that room? Should you have a right? We shame the victim. But the culture of the kingdom says, no, you're called to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. What is that? The loving advocates for hurt people, especially as they seek reconciliation. If someone refuses to acknowledge their own sin against a person, what does our culture do? We turn a blind eye. We allow them to keep hurting others. A lot of times we make excuses for behavior. Oh, he's a little tough to deal with at first, but once you get to know with him, what does that translate to? No, he's actually just a big jerk, and you'll learn to put up with his garbage. That's our culture. We do that, man. But the kingdom, the culture of the kingdom says if someone is acting like they don't know God, they are lost. And they need the gospel. We need to evangelize them. At the same time, we got to protect God's family. We got to protect the flock. So for us to be the church that God wants us to be, we got to figure this out. This is imperative. And I mean it when I say I believe that God has big things for this church. I absolutely mean it. Because his faithfulness has been so evident every step of the way. God did not just prepare us for Hortonville. He prepared Hortonville for us too. God has brought this thing together. And so he's got plans. He's got us here for a reason. But if we're going to be the church he wants us to be, we got to be committed to obeying Jesus in this. We got to be committed to doing relationships and doing conflict with God's heart on God's terms. There's a reason I chose this passage for our 1 year anniversary. It's because I want us to have a 10-year anniversary and a 20-year anniversary. I want us to have a 50-year anniversary. But if we're gonna get torn up, it's gonna be from the inside. You know, we'll bite ourselves a lot harder than the dogs outside will ever bite us. So we've got to be committed to following Jesus' plan for restoring healthy relationships. We've got to do this with God's heart on God's terms. So my challenge to you, church, is simply this. Would you, every one of us, we all do this individually, we come together and we'll be a church that does this. Would you commit to obeying Jesus in this? Would you commit to God's heart on God's terms in conflict? What does that look like? Well, maybe take a little time this week and read through Matthew chapter 18. You know, it's no coincidence that the passage of scripture that comes just before this is the parable of the lost sheep. If we're tearing each other apart, we're not going to be the type of church that goes after the one, ever. Right? Take a little time, live in Matthew 18, especially 15 through 17, and seek to understand it. Say, okay, God, how do I do this? What it might mean is that if you're currently in conflict, would you align your heart with God's heart in that conflict? Would you say, okay, God, I'm in conflict on whatever side of it, and I've been opposed. My heart has not been about restoration and reconciliation. Would you give me your heart? And If you're not in conflict right now, I'll say when you find yourself in conflict, not if. When you find yourself in conflict, on either side of this equation, would you commit to handling it with God's heart in God's way? If we all commit to doing that, I believe God is going to use us in some pretty glorious ways. I believe it with all my heart. If you're able, would you stand and close in prayer? And then we'll go eat some junk food. Jesus, your words here, they are so needed. We so desperately need to live this out. Your heart is a heart for reconciling broken relationships. And you have given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are called to connect people to you and connect people to each other, Lord. This is so important. As a church, God, I absolutely believe that you plan to use us in little ways, in big ways, in ways that sometimes we see, in ways that a lot of times we don't. I look forward to our 10-year anniversary. From now until then, Lord, though, would you help us to do this well? Would your grace, would your wisdom, and would the power of your Spirit, would your love be the oil in this engine, Lord? Would you help us to deal with the friction? Would you help us to deal with conflict? Would even when we are broken, would we learn how to grow back together and heal and be even stronger? To your glory, for the sake of a world that you are trying to reach, I pray that you would do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let me read the blessing here. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless God's people. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So you shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I'll bless them." May God richly bless you. Grab something to eat, and we'll see you next week.